Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't take much time or much searching on the internet or flipping through television channels, Christian television channels, to find ministers who are not preaching the gospel. In fact, it may be more common that they're not preaching the gospel than preaching the gospel. There's a minister in Germany named Olaf Latzel. Olaf Latzel. He's pastoring in the midst of political correctness in a secular society, a society far more secular than ours. It's also a society that has a state church. That means ministers are hired by the state and they're paid by the state. He pastors in the city of Bremen. 70 pastors from the city of Bremen have signed a petition against him. They're from the state church. In an interview with Latzel, he explains that he believes nearly 80% of pastors in the state church are not born again. That is a problem. Think about that, if that's true. If 80% of ministers who are preaching are not born again by the Spirit of God, what's actually taking place? Well, they don't believe essentially what they're saying. Now, we know that the news and secular media is quick to jump on a story of some pastor who commits some devastating sin. Some pastors, even in the Bible, preach from impure motives. Some are out for notoriety, to be famous, to see their name on a billboard. Some are out for money. Some seek to manipulate people in any number of improper motives. And all of these things are important in order that we might emphasize the importance of proper training for ministers. But not only is it important, brothers and sisters, for pastors to evaluate what they do and to evaluate their preaching, and for elders to evaluate their preaching as well, and that they repent when necessary. But also congregations, hearers of the word, are also called to examine their part in the preaching of the gospel. To examine how they hear and what is taking place from the time that they hear the word preached to the time it enters their heart. What is actually taking place? Are they taking it to heart? At the end of this chapter, at the end of this letter to the church in Rome, Pastor Paul is putting things into a proper perspective. He's looking back at what he's written and he's putting this in perspective of a Christian ministry. And so our theme is simply that we see a pastor's wise evaluation of his work. A pastor's wise evaluation of his work. First, we'll see encouragement to the church, verse 14. Second, boldness and exhortation, verse 15. And then a reminder of his calling, in verse 16. So first, encouragement to the church. Look at our text. Verse 14, now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Why would Paul tell them that he is confident concerning them? The reason why is because he's never met them. He's met some of them. In chapter 16, we're going to see him give greetings to many saints who are in Rome. But he's never been to Rome. He's never visited their house churches. He's never gathered with them as a body. And so what he's doing is he's preaching this letter, so to speak, to those whom he has never met. He hopes, he plans to visit Rome, but at the writing of this letter, he's never been there. He spent 3 years in Ephesus, had never been to Rome. So what is actually taking place here? What do we see taking place at the end of this sermon or at the end of this letter? Well, we see the Apostle Paul become very personal. Very personal. In fact, throughout the rest of the letter, he uses the word I repeatedly. In a very personal, in a very pastoral way, we see pastoral humility. Pastoral humility. Intact. In prudence, modesty, in a concern for the feelings of others. Those indeed are pastoral traits, which are very important. These are something of a description of the heart of a shepherding pastor. These are the qualities that a minister ought to pray for, that God would give to him. After all, they don't necessarily come naturally. After mentioning these qualities, William Hendrickson says, "And if a minister should be afraid to dwell on these virtues, because he knows that in his own life, these traits are not exactly outstanding, is not his very awareness of this fact all the more a reason why he should proclaim their necessity loudly and clearly, so that both his congregation and he himself may receive a transforming blessing." End of quote. Paul shows forth those very things that he may have been falsely accused of not having. Why? Because he preached boldly. He preached pointedly at times. He pointed out problems in the church, and people don't always like that. He has mentioned the weak and the strong. He has preached against antinomianism. What shall we do? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? He's preached against those who live wicked lives. Remember what Romans 1 contained? That God is going to give the wicked over to their own sin so that they are engulfed in it, so that it overtakes them. That's bold. And you know what the response could be? This pastor's not loving. This pastor's not caring. Where's the heart of a shepherd coming through here? He could have been falsely accused of those things. What Paul is saying is that though these things are true, this doesn't stain the entire church. The church is a holy church, not because of the people that make up the church, but because of the bridegroom who has purchased the bride, the Lord Jesus Christ. She is a holy church through Jesus Christ. Indeed, this is a true and a faithful church, but it was a church full of sinners. And he says they are full of goodness. "I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are full of goodness." What does that mean? Good, used in this way, is used in the same way that Jesus used it. Why do you call me good? It's essentially perfection. Perfection. The goodness of the church is the logical conclusion of justification by faith alone, or union with Christ. It's no longer I who live. It's no longer you who live. You are not good in yourselves. Jesus Christ is good in you. It's no longer you who live, but Jesus Christ who lives in you. They are full of goodness. They are full of virtues and perfections. The essence of this goodness is love. Colossians 3, verse 14, calls love the bond of perfection. Think about that phrase, the bond of perfection. Love for God and neighbor are in sight here. Love, from love flow all the other virtues, righteousness, holiness, delight in God's law, truthfulness, etc. Being full of goodness as a church, not only is something that they are as a matter of fact, in Jesus Christ before God you are good, but that state of being of the church shows itself to those on the outside. It shows itself in those things which flow from love. You are sinners. The church is full of sinners. Every single church is full of sinners, and yet the church is to be a unique place where love reigns. The virtues like that flow in the life of the church, like grace. The church is to be a place of grace, of forgiveness, of encouragement, of spiritual